mercy and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So how many separate parts do you think there are in a car? How many separate parts in a car? More than you're thinking. Used to be a car had about 6,000 separate parts. Cars have become more complicated. Today, a car has about 30,000 separate parts. And just how do you think it happened that those 30,000 different parts came to be? How did it happen that those 30,000 separate parts on a car came together the way they do to form a vehicle? You know, one you can drive down the road. It's one thing to have a pile of 30,000 parts, mostly different, made of mostly metals and plastics. When you bought your last car, did you tell them to just bring the truck over, dump those 30,000 parts in the garage? I can take it from there. I have a screwdriver and a crescent wrench. Cars are simple. Space shuttle is more complicated. How many parts do you suppose the space shuttle had? More. Space shuttle has 2.5 million separate parts, including 230 miles of wire. I suppose that would work the same way as a car. Bring the train over, dump it in the hangar. We'll take it from there. You know, we spent the Easter season looking at the apostolic church through the lens of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And today we see they've come a long way, baby, to get where they got to today. We hear Peter boldly and publicly preaching. And he's kind of heavy on the law. Had an interesting introduction. You know, have a good introduction, catch your audience's attention. His introduction, we heard it last week. No, actually, they're not drunk. You had me at the word drunk. Actually, Peter continues, those Galileans preaching in different languages are the fulfillment of a prophecy from Joel. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. On my men servants and maid servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. In Luke, pouring out the spirit means somebody is about to proclaim the word of God, and they will prophesy. And they do just that. They prophesy. The primary meaning of that word prophesy in the Bible is to proclaim the word of God, not necessarily from the pulpit. Men and women do that all the time, particularly to their own children, to other people's children, maybe to friends, maybe to co-workers, or invite them to church where I proclaim the word in this building designed for that with a sound system and everything. Peter was outside, and he was kind of his own sound system. And he preaches the law. Do this, don't do that. If you don't like what the pastor says, it's likely that the pastor is preaching the law. We don't like the law. In this Pentecost sermon, in fact, Peter focused in on the fifth commandment, and they didn't like it. They didn't like it. Peter reminds them of something they already know. Murder is wrong. Murder is a sin, and particularly egregious. You killed your Christ. And he says it twice. Later, when Stephen would preach the same law against murder, especially against the murder of the Christ, they did not like it. For the saying, don't kill the messenger, that's what they did to Stephen, the messenger. That's one response to the law that you don't like, destroy the prophet, the preacher. The other response is the one that we hear to Peter's preaching of the law. What must we do to be saved? What must we do to be saved? So how many pixels do you suppose are on the screen. I know, you need more information. How big is the screen? My computer screen is 12 by 18 inches. And a pixel is a dot. And there are about 2 million dots on my 12 by 18 computer screen at any given time. Most of those dots on Thursday morning are white. Many of the dots are black. And incredibly, those dots form letters. And those letters form words. And words form a more or less intelligible sentences and can form an entire sermon. How do those dots get on that screen? And that's the smaller screen in my house that I look at. The larger screen measures 60 diagonal. I know that's kind of small. And how many pixels do you think are on that screen? And not just black and white dots, but pixels of how many different colors are there? I had never even heard of magenta and cyan. And they form pictures on that screen. And those pictures move. And they're sound. How do you suppose those dots ended up on that screen? And it does not seem to me to be at all a random thing. I do know that if I hit a particular key, if I hit the letter A on the keyboard, the letter I appears on the screen. Is that a coincidence? And those different moving pictures, depending on what show I'm watching, it all seems to me to be very deliberate, not willy-nilly. When they asked Peter, this is the right response to the law, what must we do to be saved? We heard Peter's response to those repentant sinners on the third Sunday of Easter. What must we do to be saved? Now, if they would have asked him that a couple weeks before, Matthew 10 tells us that Jesus sent them out, told them to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and they probably added to repent and believe. But only a week or two before Pentecost, 10 days, Jesus had added to this word of God a new weapon to the preacher's arsenal used to fight against Satan, a new tool to be used to fix broken man. He did not take away the word, but he added to the word simple water. That's what baptism is, simple water. He added very specific, not willy-nilly, words to that water. Baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the triune God, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. The authority begins with the Father. He passes it on to the Son, who passes it on to the church in the form of the apostles. Making disciples, that word, making disciples, it's not the normal word for teaching. It's not just teaching and learning, but a thorough and unending teaching and learning, which seems like kind of a tall order, but we're built for it. We're built for it. We have been given brains that are capable of thinking, capable of thought, and we are able to use logic and reason to process different ideas and to also discern things that aren't true and a lot of things that are just plain silly. And a hard drive has a lot of cells for storing a lot of information. I learn new things all the time about God and about God's religion, Christianity, and there's more to learn. When do we stop learning? Well, me and Martin Luther, we're not going to stop learning until we die. That's when we stop learning. Actually, I wonder, when we get to heaven, will we know it all just like that, or will we spend eternity learning new things? And I like learning new things about God's creation. We call that physical science. Rodney Stark started out Lutheran, got away from it, came back to it, died not too long ago, wrote a lot of books. He wrote The Triumph of Christianity. Chapter 16 in The Triumph of Christianity is entitled Faith and the Scientific Revolution. I talk about the modern scientific movement, and Rodney Stark basically says it's just a scientific movement. He means that there wasn't science before we invented science, so there's nothing modern about it. It is just science. We invented it. And he says it's no coincidence that science came about in the Christian world and not in any other places. And now what people do, they send their people to our universities to learn science. And the Chinese, they don't do that much science, but they can go down to Walmart and buy a printer and copy it. Problem is they can't go down to Walmart and buy an aircraft carrier and print it. So they have to buy used ones from the Russians and the English and build an island. The pseudo war he talks about that pits science against Christianity is just that. It's a pseudo war. It's fake. Not only are we not against science, but we are for it. We invented it. And what does that mean? It means that we know how this all came to be. We know how this all came to be because you heard it in Genesis this morning. Other religions, when it comes to all how all this came to be, they mostly just kind of punt. Well, it's here. It's here. Let's just work with it. I've been around movie things all my life, beginning with trucks and augers, and I like to know how things work. My father had a red four-wheeler with a wooden box, handy for catching cobs when you're shelling, hauling gravel. It had a clutch, and he drove that truck home. And you always remember what car or truck you learned to drive in. This clutch of which you speak seems to complicate things a little bit. Can't we just get rid of it? Tell me about it. So I learned about small engines. You pull an auger out to the farm. It's cold. There was a tarp covering it. And it won't start. What do? Either go home without a load or you start it. And the older I got, the larger the engines got, and I do understand how a diesel engine works. It's the way we ourselves are built. We like to know about those things. The creative God built us to understand about creativity, even to be creative. And we want to understand how the world works. Understand to be God's creation, physical science. And like God, we're in his image. We create engines and wheels. So those 30,000 different parts in the garage, did they just happen? What if I told you that somebody went out into the woods and there's a steering wheel over there and there's a tire over there. And oh, here's the chip laying on the ground that makes the thing run. And some wire. Looks like enough wire for a space shuttle. You're going to have to walk most of the way across Iowa, though. Maybe you just pull those 230 miles of wire that's just sitting there. I think those parts for that shuttle and for that car were deliberately created by creative humans, probably engineers. I think those parts are made in factories by people and by machines invented by people. I think those parts were assembled by other people in other factories and robots and welders invented by people who tell those things what to do. That's what I think about how this all got to be here. Because we know there is a design and purpose to all this, God's design. God's the one who designed all this. Rodney Stark says, we want to know how this works, and because we're Christians and we know that God's put it all here. The people who punt, who don't deal with that, the religions who don't deal with that, it's here. Let's just work with it, make the best of it. That's your definition of modern philosophy. So with that, there is no scientific movement, because if you think it's all random, nothing to look for, no design here, no science. An increasingly thorough knowledge of Christianity. The other religions are pretty basic. Just do what we tell you and don't ask a lot of questions. So Jesus talks about making disciples of all races by teaching and learning, teaching them to keep, to guard all that he has taught them. And when you keep that word, guard it, he is with you in word and sacrament. Lo, I am with you always. In case you weren't here on the third Sunday of Easter, or maybe have forgotten, when those repentant sinners asked what they had to do to be saved, Peter said, repent, and this new thing I just learned, just invented, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? Forgiveness of sins. Receive the Holy Spirit. He says it's for you and it's for your children. That's what Peter says when they ask, what must we do? The synergist, new word, synergist, the decision theology, would say, you need to decide this day for Jesus. But Peter didn't say that. And I think there are some Lutherans who would say, repent and be baptized as long as you are currently and planning on coming to church. Otherwise, I'm going to withhold this thing that gives you forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit. I'm especially going to withhold this from your babies unless you're going to be coming to church now and in the future. This issue came up on one of the Lutheran Facebook groups a week or two ago. I've known about it for a long time. And it was, I think, when I made the statement at that group that those people who refuse to baptize babies, I said they sound a lot like the apostles who turned away the mothers who were bringing their babies to be touched by Jesus. He hadn't invented baptism yet. And when I said that, the whole thread just kind of disappeared like it never happened in the first place. But I didn't get kicked off. Didn't get kicked off, so that's good. I kind of like to talk science, actually. The first law of thermodynamics. Matter can neither be created nor destroyed, except, of course, by God, who created atoms. And those atoms often take changed form, often at the hands of people. We call that chemistry. And talk about recycling. God is the ultimate, the original recycler. Takes the same atoms, and he keeps recycling those atoms for how long? That's the first law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics, in a closed system like the universe, it tends toward entropy and disorder, especially if you add man to that closed system. All bets are off. So did you see how many genders God created? God created two genders. Man has recently come up with like 200 or more different genders. Entropy, disorder, confusion. That's the second law of thermodynamics. Oh, and spontaneous generation. The idea that living things come from non-living things. So two cars would mate and form a giraffe. Spontaneous generation. And I suppose if you crossed the pulpit with the lectern, you'd get a mule. We call that spontaneous generation a superseded theory. It was a theory, and it's been disproven. A guy named Pasteur, Louis Pasteur, I think he's best known for making that process to make milk and other things more safe. What do you call that? Design requires a designer. My new bridge, love my new bridge, had a designer. This building didn't just get here, it had a designer. And the universe. And I do not think those pixels appeared willy-nilly on my big screen. I think people who know a lot more than I do about those things deliberately make different dots with different colors appear on the screen to make a deliberately created picture that moves, and there's sound. And the black letters that appear on the computer screen happen when I deliberately hit deliberate keys. There is nothing random or willy-nilly about this particular sermon. Nor is the universe willy-nilly. The church and the things of the church are not willy-nilly. You are not willy-nilly. You are not something that happened randomly. You are the product of a loving God who created you just like you are, without sin. Sin is not a part of your essence, but an accident, we say, of the fall. And because of that fall, a loving God redeemed you through Christ Jesus and applied his work to you in holy baptism, and he keeps you to the end. To the end. When he who created it all will destroy it all to bring forth a new and better heaven and earth. And that should be pretty good. Pretty good. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.